I want you to know how much I appreciate all who are here today. It's certainly an encouragement to see everyone as we begin our discussion of John chapter 20. So I would like you to turn there and would remind you that we have been discussing this particular series of lessons, the words of Jesus as found in the book of John for more than 2 years now, going on three. And we are probably about four lessons away from the end following this one. It seems like there's enough material for about four more lessons in John chapter 20 in the latter part, and also John chapter 21. And again, I did want to state the importance of such a study. We did not want to go straight through, so this has been an occasional series. But it is important for us to know the source teaching as Jesus prepared for his kingdom here on earth and gave us preparatory teaching with regard to it, what it stands for, when it would happen, the importance of it. He, as our Messiah and as God's Son, last of all, was sent into the world that through him a new covenant would be established through his name. And we have been discussing, for the most part, through this book of John, all of his teaching and the miracles that he performed as we talked about what he had to say in the book. Now, what we're going to be talking about today in our lesson are some of the responses and interactions that Jesus had with his disciples upon his ascension. Now, you may remember that in the last lesson, in our previous lesson, we dealt with a few of his sayings on the cross. John did not record much of what he had to say, but it's such a significant event that we spent an entire lesson and probably could have spent an entire month in discussing the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. It is a seminal event. It is what gives us the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for you and for me. And so his death on the cross, his shed blood, was a propitiation. It was a redemptive payment on our behalf to God, that his wrath might be appeased at our sin, and that he might give us the gift of grace, which is salvation through that man Jesus, the one who lived perfectly, that bridged that gap between both man and God, as we have seen in his teaching, the one that God sent to earth. Remember in John chapter 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so it was an important lesson that we discussed, though again there was not much conversation. Well, the same is true in our lesson today. An important part of Christ's on earth is his period of time spent after he was resurrected from the dead. We do want to again note the importance of the resurrection. We talk a little bit in John chapter 19 through John chapter 20 with a time that Jesus spent in the grave, which of course was not a time of conversation, but nevertheless something that was significant in that it evinced the doubts of the disciples as to what was going on, fear that the disciples had, that perhaps as the Sanhedrin had questioned and queried Jesus about his disciples, that they might be next. And I think there is an indication of that in our passage today. But he was resurrected from the dead on that early Sunday morning. And that, too, is an important part of Christ's time on earth, the period of time that he spent with his disciples after his death on the cross, before his ascension, which indicated a power that Jesus had over death and gives us the hope of life after death as well. And the Apostle Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 17, when it says that if Christ is not risen, then our faith is futile. Or he said, your faith is futile, which of course he included himself in that. But in talking to the Corinthians, he said, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now, how could that be if Christ had died on the cross for our sins? Well, if Christ was still in the grave, then what he said was not true. He was not the Messiah. And so they're placing their faith in Jesus Christ as the effective and sufficient sacrifice was misplaced. So he said, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There is no hope of a resurrection if Christ has not been raised. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And so when we do see that Christ was raised, then that indicates that his claims that he was from God, that he was the Messiah, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, as Jesus said, was a true statement, that his sacrificial death was not in vain. It did afford us a sacrifice for sins and a salvation from sins, should we serve him and believe in him. And then through his resurrection, we have the hope of life after this life is over, Jesus Christ being the first fruits and those of us following after him. So it is a significant thing as we talk about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We talk about the time spent where he proved that he was in a resurrected state to eyewitnesses, those eyewitnesses being primarily his disciples. Jesus appeared to them, he spoke with them, and truly he gave more wisdom. So there is more teaching that we can learn from this, though that will come to a greater extent when we get in the latter part of John chapter 20 into chapter 21. But I want to read, beginning in John chapter 20 at this particular time, and go down through verse 23. John chapter 20 and verses 11 through 23. So if you will turn in your New Testaments and read along with me. We're told that Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept as she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now, in case anyone is questioning this as to which Mary this was, she is identified in the first verse of chapter 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. Peter and John came down as well. They had left by now, and she is left alone at the tomb. So as she stood outside by his tomb weeping, she wept, she stooped down, looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So I want you to note, first of all, that she was weeping. She was sad because they had taken the body of the Lord. So her perception, indeed, was not accurate on this particular occasion at this point. So when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she supposed him to be the gardener. And she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. So the same day, this is still the first day of the week, at evening, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, so also I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So there are truths to be found in this text and things that we can talk about for a few moments. But I want to start off with a few simple things. As we consider the previous parts of John's discourse, we saw that Joseph of Arimathea, a fairly well-off man, had come at the death of Jesus, taken him from Pilate and put him into the tomb. It was a freshly hewn tomb. No man had laid there before. And that is recorded in the 19th chapter in verses 38 through 42. And then we skip through verses 1 through 11 when Mary had come to the tomb early on the first day of the week, left to tell Peter and John about that. They three returned and Peter and John saw that he was gone and they left shortly after. So in verses 11 through 13, we see Mary Magdalene still at the tomb weeping and addressed by two angels. Now, I do just want to note this one thing about this section. They were weeping, or she was weeping because she was sad. That is indicated in her conversation with Jesus. It is interesting that Jesus asked her the same exact question that the angels asked her initially. Why are you weeping? Because they have taken him away, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, we know, and we have read up to this point in time, numerous times that Jesus predicted his resurrection from the dead. And he predicted the time that it would happen on the third day. And this is, of course, the day in which that occurred, just as he had promised. And yet his disciples, not seeing the end from the beginning, not having this benefit of hindsight that we have, expressed doubts or a lack of understanding or a true recognition of what it was that Jesus had been predicting and the significance of his claim to be from God and who he actually fully was. And so they had some misconceptions. They did not have a full understanding. And I think that it is interesting that when you note all of the reactions, all of the things that were said, the following of Jesus prior to his resurrection from the dead, it was not all that it could have been, again, because of biases, because of misunderstandings, because of ignorance, because of weakness. But it is also interesting that at the resurrection of Jesus, as he appeared to them and they fully comprehended what this all meant and what this all entailed from the establishment of the kingdom in Acts the second chapter on until the end of the New Testament canon, we have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of faithful Christians who were not going to alter their faith at all because they knew what had happened and they knew who Jesus was. And that's a wonderful lesson for us as well, because we, with 20/20 hindsight, with the testimony of eyewitnesses, both his disciples at that time and significantly the eyewitness testimony of Paul, who at this time allayed himself as an enemy of Christ and yet was convinced by the resurrection, we know that Jesus was raised from the dead. We know that he is who he claimed to be, that he was the Messiah, that he is the Son of God that was given for us, the gift of grace extended by God. We know that the only way to get to heaven is to accept and to believe in Jesus Christ. And we too should have that same faithfulness. It is always disconcerting to me to have one who formerly walked as a child of God and expressed full faithfulness to the tenets of Christ, showed the zeal that was necessary for us as children of God, who at some point in time said, it's just not important enough for me, or I no longer believe it, or I love the world more than I love Jesus. Because that did not happen often in the first century. We read about Demas having loved the present world, forsaking Paul. So there were a few. But when you look at the disciples themselves, the apostles themselves, and you look at all of the things that are written about them, those who died because of their faith, tradition says that all but John did, and John himself was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. This was a hard thing to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet they remained steadfast in their faith and their adherence to God and to his Son, Jesus, because of these events. Now, the full understanding was not yet here. They have taken him away. But that perception was an error. No one had taken the body of Jesus anywhere. It was not a time for weeping. It was a time for rejoicing, because what Jesus said was going to happen actually happened. What Jesus claimed, or who Jesus claimed to be, he actually was. And so the promises, all of the promises that come through this, from the establishment of the kingdom, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the hope of heaven in the last days, all of these things are true and they are sure because what Jesus said actually came true, and his bona fides, his true genuineness is without a doubt established by his resurrection from the dead. And so his disciples have no reason in any way to doubt or to be confused. And so they asked, why are you weeping? And then Jesus came along. Why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking? Now, of course, he knew those things. But he repeated the words of the angels asking Mary to consider why it was that she would weep. She had been taught, she should know that he was resurrected from the dead. That is not a time of sadness, but a time of joy. I had a true privilege to attend on Thursday the funeral of a worthy woman. She had certainly embodied Proverbs the 31st chapter. She was a wonderful one, Rick Hightower's mother, Sharon. And it's interesting that the entire congregation made an effort to turn out to her funeral. There were very few that were absent. It was a large building that we were in. There were some that had to sit in the balcony. It was so large. All of her family came. It was just a wonderful time, but it was a time of sadness as well. Sadness not at the fact that she didn't have hope. She certainly had hope. She's gone on to her rest and to receive her crown, and we have confidence in the life that she lived and the faith that she had in Jesus that was the case. But it was a time of sadness because of loss. The family had loss. She had an individual, a preacher who knew her very, very well and had spent a lot of time with her, who broke up a couple of times in his lesson. Rick got an opportunity to talk about some of the memories of the grandchildren, and there were two or three times during his time to where he got caught up with emotion, and it was difficult for him to continue for a few seconds' time. There was a lot of tears that were shed. But there are no tears to be shed at our resurrection from the dead, and it should not be that tears are shed at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those who have an understanding, a realization of exactly what happened should rejoice in that. There is no reason for sorrow from the cross. The empty tomb is what indicates victory. It indicates that Jesus is victorious over death. The last enemy of death will be destroyed at that final day of judgment, just as he said it would be. And we're living during the time of the everlasting King, alive on his throne in heaven. And there is absolutely no reason for us to be saddened about that. It is a joyous thing. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, the apostle Paul wrote that being found in appearance as a man, that Christ humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those who are in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's an expression of thanksgiving, an expression of joy that we should emulate and that we would grasp hold to. It is our reason, our motivation for existing day by day. And every time that we think about the resurrection and the power that we have to obtain eternal life as His children should bring a smile on our face and resolution in our heart to always serve Him acceptably. Now the second question of Jesus, whom are you seeking? We learn that Mary Magdalene didn't actually recognize Jesus at that particular time. Now, we don't know why. It was often the case when he came about in his resurrection that they didn't initially recognize Jesus. The road to Emmaus that we have already discussed a few weeks ago is an example of that. I don't know why that is the case on this occasion. It may have simply been that it was still fairly dark outside. It may have been that she didn't turn to see Jesus initially and didn't recognize at that time his voice because she was thinking that he is dead and that he was laying somewhere where she did not know. And so she just assumed that this was someone else. Thought it might be a gardener. But then he said, Mary. Can you imagine the inflection? Maybe some personal way that he addressed Mary Magdalene. Perhaps the tenderness of the greeting. Perhaps the inflection of the voice. Something that he said that she recognized him. She turned and immediately said to him, Rabboni. That's an Aramaic word. An Aramaic word which is the same as rabbi in the Greek. She turned to him, recognized him as her master. And so it was a precious moment. And again, we can truly consider this. Sorrow turned to joy. So here is that first understanding. And we are told she reached for him. And he said, do not cling to me. Now that phrase, do not cling to me, is not an indication that it would cause damage either to him or to her for her to touch him. No, what it meant was, I'm not finished yet. I haven't gone to where I need to go. It's not time to hold on to me and not let go, because I still have somewhere to go. I have not yet ascended to my Father. I go to my brethren and say to them, now go to my brethren, say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. He had to go. After 40 days, presenting himself alive to his disciples, showing many proofs of his resurrection, he, on an occasion where he gave them that final commission, was received up into heaven through the clouds with the promise that he would return as he went. And again, a glorious, glorious time, but that's where he needed to be. That's what Philippians 2 tells us, that God has exalted him. So we see in his resurrection from the dead, and then ultimately in his ascension, we see the exaltation of Christ. He is no longer the humble servant who died on the cross, learning obedience even to the point of death, a humiliating death on the cross. Now he is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He has ascended to heaven, is at the right hand of God, his Father, on his throne, and will be there for an eternity. Will remain there until he comes again to take us with him back to that place where he is now, has his abode. Every knee should bow. Every knee should confess Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Savior. And so he said, don't cling to me. His ascension was a good thing. In John 16 and verse 5, he said, I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come, the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him to you. That's an interesting thing, because even after he said that, he appeared to his disciples, as recorded by John on that same day, the first day of the week, in the evening, and he said, peace be with you. Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If I go, I'm going to send the Comforter. Unless I do, he will not come. But if I leave, he's going to come. And so he said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the commission that is given to the disciples. So let's look at it just very quickly with the time that we have left. First of all, the greeting, peace be with you. They had the doors closed. Why did they have the doors closed? Now, we close our doors. Not only do we close our doors, we lock them. Not because of our fear that the civil authorities will come and take us away, but our fear and caution with regard to some crazed lunatic that may come in. And so we have it locked during our assembly and open it up only for legitimate visitors and our members who are lay. But that's what was happening here. They were afraid. They thought that those Jews, when Jesus had been asked about his disciples and queried about the disciples, they were afraid that the Jews were coming after them as well. They feared them. And so they had everything closed, and Jesus appeared in the midst of them. And this greeting, can you imagine the greeting? So here they're afraid. Oh no, they killed Jesus. Maybe they're going to kill us as well. And Jesus, standing alive, appears before them and says, peace. Peace be with you. What a wonderful thing that would be. But the significance of this event and these words are found in verses 21 through 23. He says, as he breathed on them, and I don't know the significance of the breathing, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now this is the promise that was given. And they were told later to wait in Jerusalem until such time as they did receive it. But this is that continuation of that promise, the reality of what was going on, and the authority, the delegated authority that they would receive. This was their first indication of victory. All of these times they were fighting against a superior force in their mind. These Jews who had the audacity, the ability, the power, the authority to actually kill their master and kill their rabbi. But here they finally fully understood that Jesus Christ was God the Son, and his Father was with him, and there wasn't a single thing that men could do about this. And so, in Romans 8 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul said, as he continued this thought that was realized on this occasion, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. What difference does it make what people will charge about us. God has already justified us. Who is it that condemns? Well, it's Christ, who died and furthermore is risen and who's on the right hand of God, even making intercession for us. What men might do is of no consequence at all, because God and His Son are on our side. And that's why what Paul said in Romans 8, that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then the second thing, he says, I am sending you and receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said, if you forgive the sins of any, then they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, then they are retained. Well, what does that indicate? It indicates what he had said way at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew 16. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That was a promise given to the disciples as they related what the Holy Spirit said and established the parameters of the kingdom. Those are the parameters of the kingdom then and now and will be until the Lord comes again. What they have determined is acceptable is acceptable. What they have determined is condemnable is condemnable. And that's something that has not changed. Culture, it doesn't matter. Time, it doesn't matter. He's God. And he sent his son for that purpose. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth. You have people making these decisions, voting on it, these synods, these delegations that will determine how we are going to treat sin today, how we are going to live our lives, who we're going to listen to, all of these kinds of things. That's already been decided. Christ established it. Here he delegates that authority to his disciples. And we are told in Matthew chapter 28, the last words that Matthew recorded, the giving of that same commission, Jesus came, spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we can't overemphasize the significance of Jesus' appearance to his followers following his resurrection. Next time we study, we'll have an opportunity to talk about his appearance to Thomas, who, because he wasn't present on this particular occasion, did not believe in the resurrection of the Lord, and it was not until he could see and touch the physical body of Jesus that he believed. And so it is a wonderful thing that we, not having seen, will accept the eyewitness testimony and believe though we have not seen. We are truly blessed. I hope and pray that all are of that inclination in our auditorium today. But these appearances, this significance of Jesus coming and showing himself to his disciples, gave them comfort in their time of mourning. It gave them strength and confidence in their faith. It gave them that great commission to continue on doing the work of the Holy Spirit and of God in the world, and it can do exactly the same thing for us today. We're comforted in the fact that Jesus proved his power over death. The fact that though he was crucified, he does not continue to remain in the grave, but is now in heaven at the right hand of his Father. The eyewitness accounts that we have of his resurrection from the dead, those are the strongest, the most important proofs that Jesus is the Son of God. We have that faith, as we'll talk about more next week, because of what the disciples saw. I'm reminded of Acts 26:26, what Paul said to Agrippa, as of course first Felix and Festus, and now he goes to Agrippa, and he said to Agrippa, he said, you know, the king, before whom I also speak freely, he knows these things. Now, he didn't indicate that he had faith or sufficiently believed in the power of Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King Agrippa was still a civil king, and he was loath to obey and to believe, but he said, I'm convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. Now, I think that's a really interesting saying. And a little bit telling with regard to those lived at that time. How in the world can you get through the resurrection of Jesus, see the resurrected Jesus, listen to the eyewitnesses who have seen the resurrected Jesus, and still say, no, he's not the one? And yet many did. It wasn't done in a corner. We don't have to take off our reason at the door. We don't have to be ignorant and superstitious to believe in the resurrected Jesus. All the religious leaders of that day knew exactly what was going on. Not all of them accepted it, but they changed how they acted. They changed their behavior. They tried to work it around to regain or to maintain their power and their authority, because they knew good and well that Jesus Christ was from God. They knew good and well that He was resurrected from the dead. They knew good and well that those who followed after, as we'll talk in our class in the next hour, that they were growing and growing because of the reality, the truthfulness, and it was gaining some ascendancy with the people, and they were indignant and they were enraged, but they knew. They knew, because this was not done in a corner. The commission of the apostles show us that all the writings of the New Testament, everything that we have today, are inspired of God. They're authoritative for us today because Jesus Christ was raised and He presented Himself with many infallible proofs to His disciples, and we are blessed so much that He did. Now we're going to offer an invitation at this time. I hope and pray that you have been convinced of Jesus being the Son of God by the testimony that is given here in this particular text, and by the fact that 2,000 years ago plus, there were people alive who actually saw Him resurrected. It is not a made-up thing. It's not a mythology. It is a man who came to this earth and died and was raised from the dead by God the Father. For 50 days appeared to His disciples and has gone and ascended into heaven. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Savior of all mankind. And if you will believe in Him today, you can be saved. We call upon you to do that. Believe, repent, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, and you can take your place as one who asserts, not with confusion, not with doubt, but with certainty, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. If you have a need, whatever it may be, would you come now while together we stand and while we sing?